For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the first epistle general of the Apostle Peter, chapter 4, the verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter 4, the verses 1 through 11. And there we read God's holy word, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, 1 Peter 4, the verses 10 and 11. The verses 10 and 11, where we read God's holy word, the text of the sermon, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Beloved congregation, this evening the brothers Temiga and Kunstra will be installed in their respective office of elder and deacon. And therefore I have chosen a text which provides us with some instruction about the office of elder and deacon. How should they serve, and what does this service consist of? And the answer to these questions has many aspects, and we will not be able to study all these in depth. Yet we can summarize them with only one word. What? With the word grace. That is what Peter indicates at the beginning of verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." The office of elder and deacon consists of receiving grace and ministering grace. And that's also the theme of the sermon: receiving and ministering grace. This grace is given. This grace needs to be distributed. And this grace serves God's honor. Receiving and ministering grace. This grace is given. This grace needs to be distributed. This grace serves God's honor. In his general epistle, the Apostle Peter writes to the congregations in Asia Minor. He wants to encourage and admonish them. They have to be sober and vigilant because the devil walks about like a roaring lion. He calls them to live holy lives. And he reminds them that the end of all things is at hand, as we read in verse 7. They live under a high tension. The expectation of Jesus' imminent second coming. In our days, we are inclined to view this admonition differently, since it is almost 2,000 years ago that the Spirit was poured out. And yet the Lord Jesus has not come back. We don't notice signs that the Lord Jesus is about to return soon. We can live in freedom and quietness, and that is something to be thankful for. However, do you live with the expectation of Jesus' imminent second coming? Scripture tells us that Christ is about to come, and nothing needs to be done prior to his second coming. All things are ready. Christ has ascended into heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he has all power in heaven and on earth. And he reigns and is gathering his church around his word. He has purchased his church. And when the last of the elect is added to the church that will be saved, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And then God's church will be redeemed in full. That is the tension Peter describes in his epistle. And that's the expectation for the living church. And Peter gives the churches which are scattered throughout Asia Minor some last instructions. Till the Lord Jesus' second coming, the church needs to be admonished to exercise faith. They have to watch and pray, but also to show love and hospitality to each other. And he calls them to use the gift of God to distribute the riches of God's grace. That is stated in our text. The text does not point to the offices in the first place, but to all believers. Important to keep that in mind while you listen to the sermon. But because of the special occasion, we will make specific applications to the offices of elders and elder and deacon. It's important to realize that the offices are no invention of man. The form for installation of office bearers teaches this by referring to several text passages of both the Old and New Testament. And the offices are gracious gifts from the exalted Lord Jesus Christ to his church. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 10 and 11, he that descended in the same is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And in other portions of Scripture, we also read about elders and deacons. It's important to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has given these offices. That is what Paul says in Ephesians 4. The offices are means used by Christ. It pleases him to govern his church via the offices. They are given for the benefit of the congregation, namely to keep the congregation with the truth and to build up its members. God also calls people to these offices. What kind of people? People with special talents? No. God provides them with gifts by which they can serve in an office. What kind of gifts? Not some natural talents by which they are fit for an office. This is about spiritual gifts. And what is the difference? Well, someone may have the gift to teach. Does that make him fit to serve as an elder? No. Not as long as he is not taught and called by the Lord himself. Some people are very humble and ready to serve since that is part of their character. This does not make them qualified for the office of deacon. A gift is something that is given by the Lord out of free grace and which is recognized by others. For instance, someone is given the gift to speak well of the service of the Lord and to speak with wisdom. God gives gifts, and therefore some men are fit to serve in an office. When the consistory nominated brothers for the office of elder and deacon, they recognized these gifts in the nominated brothers. And the election has shown that the confessing male members recognized these gifts as well. Though it is recognized of all the four nominated brothers, only two are called to the office of elder and deacon. Brother Temega and Kunstra, soon you will answer the questions regarding the installation of office bearers, and then you will confess that you believe that you are chosen, not because you are so gifted, but because God has called you. He has taken reasons out of himself to call you to this office. And he has given you a gift or gifts to serve. And he will equip you to the respective offices. And you can only be an office bearer because of a received gift. We read in our text, as every man has received the gift. Notice that the singular form is employed here. We could also read a gift instead of the, since no article is mentioned here in the Greek language. The Greek word used here is charismata. And in this word you hear the word charis, which means grace. Charismata is a gift of grace. At the beginning of his epistle, the apostle speaks richly about this grace. He says that grace will be multiplied unto true believers. And God's grace is so rich, and God gives according to his riches. And some receive one gift, others two, and others five. And maybe you think of the parable about the talents as recorded in Matthew 25. The parable of the talents symbolizes the gift of grace which God grants to his people. Though all God's people receive grace for grace from the same source, the one receives more gifts than the other. God's gift is free, and God is sovereign in the amount he supplies gifts. The measure of faith is different. And God exactly knows what is good for his people. For every individual, the Lord measures out grace. He does not give an account of why the one receives one gift and the other two and the other five. God knows what he is doing, and he's acting wisely and with power out of free grace. And the gift of grace is received, says our text. Grace cannot be obtained by performing good works. As the parable of the talents teaches us that the gift is freely given. So no man has any reason to boast when he has more than one gift. His only reason to humble himself before the Lord, since the Lord has entrusted him with a gift or even several gifts which he doesn't deserve at all. What matters is the question what every believer does with the received gift. What should be done is clearly told us. Everyone has to labor with his gift. And even if we have only one gift, we should use it to serve others in the congregation to the honor of God's name. We should not be like the man in the parable who had one talent and buried it. No, every believer should serve and minister to the other with his talent. The word minister points to the position of the believer. A minister is a servant. The more gifts you receive, the more you have to serve. Nothing of lordship should be thought of by an office bearer or church member. When you see the consistory walking down the aisle, you should not regard them as board members of the church or people who should regard as the elite of the congregation. No. They enter the sanctuary last to serve the congregation. They are responsible for the entire worship service and they administer their respective tasks during the service. They are servants in the congregation to shepherd her with grace. And Peter gives some clear instruction to elders in the next chapter, verses 1 through 3. An elder should not lord over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. Elders should serve willingly and eagerly. Why? Because God has granted them a gift to labor in the congregation. And brothers, may this comfort and encourage you now that you are about to be installed in your respective office. God has granted you a gift or maybe more than one gift to serve, to minister in the congregation. You don't have to do it by yourself, in own strength. The Lord does not require you to develop certain skills which are necessary to perform your task. This does not mean that you should not continue to learn as elder and deacon. If it is well, you have already experienced what you need to unlearn and seen your need to be taught by the Lord. You need to do all you can to increase in grace and knowledge, however, not in your own strength, but by the grace of God. And therefore, you have received one or more gifts of grace. God grants grace to labor as an elder and deacon and to bless all your efforts so that you will become an example to the congregation. Now we have come to our second thought, namely that this grace needs to be distributed. This grace needs to be distributed. The text continues by telling how you should serve in the congregation, namely as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is a steward? A person who manages another person's property or financial affairs. The Greek word is almost the same as our word economist. That's a person who deals with the production, distribution and consumption of goods. He makes a strategy for the flow of goods and finances And in a way, this is applicable to office bearers as well. They are called to deal with God's grace wisely. They have to be stewards of the grace of God. And possibly Peter has in mind a parable about the faithful and unfaithful steward, as it is recorded in Luke chapter 12. The Lord Jesus told this parable after a question posed by Peter. And in that parable, the Lord speaks about a faithful and wise steward who rules over a certain rich man's house. And he gives each member a portion of meat in due season. He distributes from the goods of his Lord. And that's what an office bearer are called to do. As a wise steward, they are called to discharge their office. Peter mentions that we are called to be a good steward. That's someone who is faithful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You always need to be ready to serve, to distribute the riches of God's grace, to reach out to the needy, to admonish those who go astray, to visit those of bad reputation, and to serve and to humble yourself in order to serve the other. How do you learn this? Well, the Lord Jesus teaches you this. He teaches his church, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You need to minister, to humble yourself, looking to the Lord Jesus. Then you become a good, faithful steward. That's a high, responsible task. Do you know why? Because you are stewards of matters which are not yours. You have to work with a gift that is entrusted to you. A steward has to give account of his stewardship, as we read in the parable of Luke chapter 12. Give account of your stewardship. And once, and maybe soon, that will be required from you as well. What have you done with the gift or gifts which the Lord has entrusted you? Do you sense the great responsibility? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And at the same time, it's a most joyous work. Why? Well, because you don't have to be a steward over all marriage, happily, since there are none. You are called to be stewards of God's kingdom. You may distribute the grace of God. That means that the only thing you have to do is to give what you first have received. You may offer free grace to everyone in the name of the Lord. Grace comes from God. And every grace is labeled with God's mark of ownership. And it pleases God that this grace is distributed via ambassadors, via stewards. And you are called to be an ambassador of Christ. Via you, the Lord calls you to be reconciled to God. And maybe now you begin to understand what the task of a steward comprises. You don't have to distribute God's grace by yourself. It is the Spirit's work to make sinners partaker of God's grace revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleases the Lord to use office bearers to distribute His grace to people. And this makes the office so special. You don't have to worry about the question whether there is enough grace in stock. This is what an earthly steward should do. Before he spends any money, he has to consider what amount of revenues may be generated as a result. Ambassadors of God don't have to worry about this. They may expand God's grace without any limit. Why? Because he is a steward of the manifold grace of God, says Peter. The manifold grace. That means that there is enough grace for everyone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. God will not become poor by distributing his grace. And therefore, you may offer grace freely, unlimited. You cannot be too generous in offering free grace to the congregation. Do you notice God's generosity? And who are you to suspect the Lord of not willing to be gracious to you? There's not only overflowing grace with God. Our text speaks of the manifold grace of God. That means that God's grace comprises an incomprehensible range of grace. With the Lord is every kind of grace. And you are privileged to distribute these. What? The grace of the forgiveness of sin. The grace of a new heart. God offers the grace of repentance and faith. He offers the grace of a daily renewal, a life of sanctification. He offers comfort to the brokenhearted and contrite of spirit. With the Lord there is grace of perseverance. He feeds the hungry and thirsty ones. He blesses those who mourn over their sin. The only thing you have to do is to take this grace with you when you go into the congregation doing your visits. You have to take the book of God's grace with you. And as a distributor of grace, you may point the people to God's free offer of grace. Here it is written. Here the Lord has promised. There is grace even for the chief of sinners. And what a miracle that the Lord has chosen you to do this work. For who are you? Sinners as well? And yet, it pleases the Lord to entrust the spreading of his grace to weak and feeble people who themselves are sinners. To whom? Well, that's not exactly specified. We read in verse 10, one to another. No one is excluded. God distributes his manifold grace to people who live in many different circumstances and conditions. This is grace for people who fear the Lord and who daily strive against sin. This is also grace for people who don't know how to appropriate God's grace. This is even for people who don't want to hear about grace. You have to seek them out and point them to their need of grace. For without God's grace, we are lost. This is grace for the afflicted and grace for the more mature in grace. Do you notice? There is no condition or situation too bad, but grace is available. Since you are stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is grace for people who grieve because of the loss of a loved one. This is grace for those who celebrate a wedding. This is grace for the poor and the rich, for the elderly and the children. There is grace with God for every situation and for every circumstance. And what does this mean for you as office bearer? Well, that you need to know the contents of the manifold grace of God. If you lack knowledge of the variety of grace which is available, you don't know what grace to offer to each individual member. This also means that you need to know something about the specific circumstances our members live in. This requires some knowledge of human nature, but particularly of the soul. That's quite a responsibility. And maybe you are shocked and you think, who is able to do this? Well, you should never forget that the steward of the manifold grace needs to live from the same grace as he offers to others. You should never forget that the Lord has not only called you to a high responsible task, he also grants the ability to perform the task of stewards of grace. And with the gift you have received, you may minister the manifold grace. In verse 11, Peter continues to elaborate on this stewardship by saying, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And in a way, we recognize the offices of elder and deacon in these two forms of ministering. The speaking is more applicable to the office of elders, and to minister more to the office of deacon. And again, though we are focusing more on the offices this evening, these words are applicable to every true believer. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles mean here the utterance of God, which is the word of God. An elder has to speak nothing but the words of God. That is his mission as steward of the manifold grace of God. He is bound to the word of God. And what a blessing. You don't have to visit the congregation with own words. You are allowed, what did I say? You are obliged to come with God's word. This does not mean that you cannot paraphrase God's word. You should come with God's message of grace and not with an own ideas, which are not according to God's word. Only God's word can really comfort. It is the means by which the Holy Ghost works in the midst of the congregation. God's word uncovers sinners, exposes their deceitfulness. God's word reveals the Lord Jesus Christ and in its necessity, suitability, sufficiency, and loveliness. God's word is a power of God unto salvation, says Paul in Romans 1. What a blessing that you don't have to come with your words. And woe the elder who comes with his own opinions and own experiences, yet everyone takes himself with him when he goes for a visit. Oh, your evil self and your ignorance can be a hindrance in the ministry. We can obscure the ministry of grace by our sins, by jealousy or a bad character trait or by sloppiness in the means of grace. When you have fallen into sin, darkness will enter your heart. How can you be a good minister of God's grace if you live in darkness? Though God's word does not change, you can be in a bad way. Unfaithful. And let it be your daily prayer that the Lord will mold and shape you. That he will purify you so that you may speak the words of God. You only have to repeat what you have heard from the Lord. So you need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And therefore it is so important to live in close communion with the Lord, to seek the Lord, to meditate upon God's word, and to study his word, and also the confessions. Happily, the Lord does not depend on your spiritual condition. And it's a blessing if you may experience this at times. Namely, that you speak the word of God and that you sense that you speak beyond your own present condition. You speak well of the Lord and you highly recommend the service of the Lord as a steward of God's manifold grace, even if you sense darkness in your own heart. Seek daily repentance from sin, turning to God, seeking to live in holiness, mortifying the old man, and raising in the new man. We are called to do this, and there's so much comfort if we may perform our task while hoping in the Lord. Let it be your daily prayer that the Lord will put His words in your mouth. And this is applicable to deacons as well. They also need a close communion with the Lord, as we all need. To them is also applicable the following admonition: if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And the word minister is derived from the Greek word diakoneo. You hear the word deacon in it. Let him who does the work of a deacon do it as of the ability which God gives. You should not do diaconal work in own strength, in your own wisdom. You should do it with the ability which God gives. That's the ability which He has promised to give with the institution of the office of deacon. And the Lord is able and willing to give you the spirit of discernment so that you know what to do in specific situations, that you may serve the Spirit of Christ. He will provide sensitivity to the needs of the congregation. He will give ability to visit those who are in need, to visit the lonely and the elderly, the young people in need. And your task is not only to provide financial support and practical help. You should also comfort the afflicted ones. There's a wide range of needs that call for your attention. Who is sufficient for these things? If you serve as of the ability which God gives, then it is not you, but the Lord who works through you. You need to rely on the Lord and depend on Him. Otherwise, you will sooner do hurt than heal people. Both elders and deacons are called to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great office bearer and whose ministry on earth is an example to us. Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. He is pastor and deacon in one person. He has served blamelessly and with perfect compassion. He has given himself for a ransom to many. And therefore, he could give the church the offices of elder and deacon. He provides gifts to people to serve in the offices. And he lives to make intercession for his church. And he prays for the elders and deacons as well, so that their labor will not be in vain in the Lord. What would be in vain if your labor does not redound to God's honor and glory? We read in verse 11 that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's our third thought. This grace serves God's honor. Dear brothers, keep this goal in eye. This is the only reason why the Lord calls you to the respective offices. God is jealous of His honor and glory. It is to His honor when we, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, minister one to another. Here we see again that the honor of God's name and the salvation of sinners are closely connected. The manifold grace of God is carried into the congregation every Lord's Day and during the week when the elders and deacons do their visits. It's to God's honor and glory when many are converted by the grace of God. And there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. This is an encouraging word for those who wonder whether they will ever partake of Christ and His benefits. Tonight, two brothers will be installed in the office of elder and deacon. Christ still grants gifts to people. There are still stewards of the manifold grace of God in the congregation. That means that it is still possible to be saved. How? By the manifold grace. All fall at His feet and beseech Him to visit you with His manifold grace. At the same time, this is a serious warning. The manifold grace of God is preached to all of us. And there's no hopeless case. And yet, if you respond in unbelief, God's name will be blasphemed. God appoints men to the office of elder and deacon. And through their office, He grants manifold grace. Do you partake of this grace? God is most sincere when He offers His manifold grace to each one of us, since He wants to be glorified through Jesus Christ. He has dominion over all. He has all power. It is His will that His name gets glorified in the midst of the congregation. In all things, says our text. That means in all matters relating to our congregational life. And may this lead each one of us to humbly pray that the Lord will bless all His people and the office bearers in particular to minister the manifold grace of God as good stewards. And then Peter closes this admonition with praise. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The work of grace in the congregation leads to praise. Not because the consistory is doing so well, but only because of God's manifold grace. For Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. And that's the goal of God's grace in the congregation. This is the heart of church life. To receive grace and to distribute grace. Are you excited about this? Or do the excitements of the world interest you more? What does excite you more? To be great in the world or to minister in the congregation? Is this a highlight to you that today two men are installed in the respective office of elder and deacon? Or are other matters more important to you? Is it your concern as well that God will be glorified here in the midst of the congregation and in your personal life? Peter says, amen to this doxology. It shall truly and certainly be. In spite of man, in spite of all obstacles, though there will be many who persist in unbelief, God's grace shall prevail. And therefore have no other expectation than from the Lord, who is faithful to his own word. Amen.